Mic, is it on? Can you hear me? Can you hear me now? How's everybody doing? Good, good. Today's an opportunity to worship God, our good God. I'm excited to share what God has laid on my heart with you guys. Today's talk is going to be in the book of Galatians, and where Paul speaks to us about being sons of God and what this means. I truly believe God laid something on my heart about this. I'm going to try and cover a lot of stuff because these chapters, chapters 3, 26 through 4, 7, they're loaded with amazing truths. It's just loaded. It's just brimming with all kinds of stuff. So I'm going to try and pack it all in. So I just gave you paper, fill notes, do whatever. But if you were to grasp these truths that you're about to hear, they'll revolutionize the way you view God, yourself, and this life now and forever. I just think Paul was so trained in the law, and that once Christ was brought into the picture, it was like a key just chick, and the tumblers of the lock just went boom, 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 and it turned, and everything fell into place. Jesus just opened it up, and Paul was just set on fire. Oh my, this understanding is beautiful and life-changing, and we have that same thing. I'm going to pray before we continue. I just want to give this time to God because it's not me at all. I don't want it to be any of me. God, I just love you. I lift you up right now. Oh, praise you. I praise you. God, I don't want any of this to come from me. I want it to come from you completely. I want to be your mouthpiece. I want to proclaim who you are. God, you are amazing. You have changed my life. You have changed the lives of those that I know. You've changed my family's life. God, I have seen changed lives because of a relationship with you. We are your kids, God. That is such an amazing truth. That when we grasp hold of that and what that means, God, that you change us dramatically. God, I love you. We're born of your spirit and we live. We're going to live with you and we live with you now and we're going to live with you for the rest of eternity. God, I pray that hearts here can receive what you have to give them, God. And I just pray anything that comes from me just falls to the floor. Lord God, I love you. We trust you. And it's in your name, Jesus, that I pray all of this. Thank you for what you've done. Amen. All right. So, now to summarize. Paul found out that people were coming into the church of Galatia and preaching a false gospel. And Paul had to diffuse this in what was going on, basically to protect those entrusted to him. Now, the reason this was happening, I'm going to do this quite often, so bear with me. As it says in the beginning of chapter 2, the reason why this was happening, he went to Antioch and wanted to present his revelation to some that seemed to be leaders for fear that he was running his race in vain. And some false brothers had infiltrated their ranks, as he says, to spy on the freedom that he had in Christ and to make them slaves again. I love what Martin Luther says. He says it best, and he did a big study on this whole thing. And this is part of the Galatians was basically used for flipping the Christian church as we know it and pointing it back to Jesus and back to grace. And Martin Luther said this best. It was back in the 1500s, and he says, Paul reported this to the disciples at Antioch. Among the disciples were some that had been brought up. You know what? I should be using this, huh? Sorry, I'm not used to this thing. Is it working? Sorry, everybody. Well, guess not. What we'll do... Okay, that's the beginning verse. I ain't even going to worry about that. That's going to throw me off. So, basically, Martin Luther says, Paul reported to the disciples at Antioch. Among the disciples were some that had been brought up in the ancient customs of the Jews. They rose against Paul in quick offense, accusing him of propagating a gospel of lawlessness. These are the first signs of a false doctrine. Satan knew that he could not beat them, torture them, or even kill them. These things were no effect. It actually gave it power. So what does he do? Quickly moves to discredit Paul. Basically, Paul was being accused of preaching a gospel, gospel where let's just sin so grace will abound. Paul makes this statement in Romans 5, where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. To some of these Jews, saying something like this must have been heresy to them. Probably freaked them out. They're like, what? What is he saying? We don't have to obey laws and rules and all this kind of... The false teachers were saying that you need to become a Jew and get circumcised. Join the club and obey these some 600 plus laws of Moses. Obey the feasts, the celebrations, the ceremonies. And after you have done this for a while and become a good upright Jew, you then become worthy to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Jesus completes your works, and you can become a Christian now. Have any of you been accused with the same thing Paul was accused of? I know I have. And this is nothing new. Have you ever heard anyone give this response to the gospel before? So if you just pray and ask Jesus into your heart, then I can go out and murder someone. Then God will forgive me and I can go to heaven? Paul says in Galatians 2, if we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. Exclamation point. I wonder if Paul was asked the same question. How do we answer this? By what Paul wrote in Galatians. Paul says in Galatians 6, 7 through 8, do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please the sinful nature, from that nature he will reap destruction. This is in Galatians. He's putting a defense to that. So basically he's saying you will suffer consequences of your sin. It doesn't mean when you become a Christian all of a sudden all your consequences go away. You can do whatever you want. You can fumble through. No, that's not what it is, and we'll explain what it is here and what Paul is trying to say to the Galatians and why we do what we do. Perfect example of this is Ananias and Sapphira in Acts 5, 1 through 10. I'm going to sum this up real quick, but this is a good example. They were Christians, and both of them sold some property and kept some for themselves, then brought it to Peter as if they sold everything, basically saying, look at how righteous we are in seeking approval of men and not God. And then Peter says, Ananias, what do you think you're doing? You're not lying to men, you're lying to God. And after Ananias heard this, he fell down dead. And the same thing happened to his wife when she came to and talked to Peter. They were Christians. And most likely, you know, I'm not God, I can't judge what happened to them. But most likely they went to heaven. But their time ended there. And they were that was used as an example to the other believers. And it says that the Bible says that it put fear of God into everyone who heard of it. God will not be mocked. You murder someone as a Christian, you're still forgiven, but you will suffer the consequences. Your time is done here, or at least your freedom. And also, you're going to have to stand before him who judges the heart and give an account for what you've done. We are not to be judges of something like this. It's up to God. We don't judge that. God judges that. Hebrews 10:30, I love what this says. 10 verses 30 through 31. For we know him who said, it is mine to avenge. I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. His people. It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. That's, whoa. And so Paul is concerned that these false teachers are trying to tear down the identity of the Galatian church. So he straight up says it in verses 26 through 28. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. As if he's saying, don't forget who you are, Galatians, don't forget. He's basically saying, you love Jesus and you trust him. This is what faith is. This is faith. You love Jesus and you trust him. And you were baptized into Christ, displaying to those all around you and all the world that you died to yourself. And you're buried and risen with him in a newness of life. Baptism, I love it, is basically a visual sermon. It displays what has already taken place in the heart. And being clothed in him, basically, it's that we have now put on Christ's righteousness. We've taken upon his righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. We no longer live in our old identity as sons of Adam under the curse of sin, but our identity is now in Christ, sons of God. This is what Martin Luther called the great exchange. My sins for his righteousness. And Martin Luther says, this is the mystery which is rich in divine grace to sinners, wherein by a wonderful exchange of our sins are no longer ours, but Christ's. And the righteousness of Christ, not Christ, but ours. He has emptied himself of his righteousness that he might clothe us with it and fill us with it. And he has taken our evils upon himself that he might deliver us from those evils. One thing I need to say about Paul, you can sum up his whole ministry in two words. In Christ. That was Paul's ministry. In Christ, in Christ, in Christ. That is exactly what Martin Luther conveys in this little excerpt. Conveys that we have taken upon his righteousness. It's all about Jesus. It's all about Jesus. He's what unites us. I don't know, some of you as Christians, I don't know, have you ever met another Christian you never met before? You don't know who this person is, but it's almost like you've been friends forever. And you're like, you're hugging each other. The college students, I didn't know half of them, but it was like, man, we've known each other forever. And because you're united as one in Christ. And all the barriers, all the differences, all that stuff just melts away and goes away because we're all one in Christ. I love it. This moves beyond races, social status, age. One in Christ. Now Galatians 3:29 and then chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. What I'm saying, this is Paul talking, what I'm saying is that as long as you are an heir, as long as the heir is a child, he is no different from a slave, although he owns the whole estate. He is subject to guardians and trustees until the time set by his father. So also, when we were children, we were in slavery under the basic principles of the world. Basic principles of the world are basically the law. Rules and regulations. But when the time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive the full rights of sons. Oh, that's so good, you guys. This is so amazing. I'm going to camp on this for a moment. I want to do some rock skipping through time, basically. So I'm just going to break down the whole Bible to you guys. Hopefully I can get through this pretty quickly. So we're heirs to the promise. And this is, as if you're a Christian, this is your history. It doesn't matter about the history that you have from when you were born to now. This is your history right here. And it's basically, here's the picture. In the garden before the fall of Adam and Eve, they both shared a perfect relationship with God. It's like father-son and father-daughter. The innocence was like little children, but more so because they were perfect in every way. They were God's kids. Then one day, they chose to listen to the created instead of the creator. The Bible calls this created thing the serpent, the devil. And they disobeyed their father's command, choosing the created, thus throwing the whole human race out of bounds. Sin and death entered the world. It was the same as if the earth itself had had a choice and said, you know what? I'm not going to spin around anymore. I'm tired. I'm not going to do that anymore. The earth would become this big ball of death, basically. And it's the same concept with Adam and Eve. They chose to break God's rules. And he set it up perfectly. In the same way, Adam and Eve severed their relationship with the Father. This caused a separation from the giver of life. Imperfection entered the human race, thus causing death to enter the world as well, both physically and spiritually, and all their offspring who followed entered into the same thing. All children born of Adam were born spiritually fatherless, separated from their perfect creator. It was like fire and ice. I like how Steele describes it. It's like fire and ice. The Bible says God cannot coexist with sin. And that's what took place. It's just you're completely separated from God. But in his great love, he could not stand this. He could not stand to be separated from his children and his creation. So he made a way. This is so good, you guys. I love this. This is so amazing. With all three standing there, Adam, Eve, and the serpent, God makes this promise in Genesis 3:15. I will put intense hatred, enmity, between your offspring, speaking of the serpent, and about the sons of Adam, and hers, speaking of Jesus, and all who are born after him, born again. He, Jesus, will smash your head, Satan. And you, talking about Satan, will bruise his heel. You won't even touch him. He is going to crush you. This is what theologians call the proto-evangelium. This is Latin for the first gospel. I love this verse from Ephesians 2, 4 through 5. But because of his great love for us, God, which is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Now let's time warp to around 4,000 years ago, just after God scattered the nations at the Tower of Babel. And you have this man named Abram, soon to be known as Abraham. This is about the time when civilization has started to really advance. Egypt was growing in prominence, as well as Mesopotamia. This was just before Babylon rose to power. I also find it interesting that this era marks the beginning of the written language. I mean, that's amazing. God's timing is perfect. At this time, a loving creator spoke to Abram, and gave a promise. And you know, we read early in the verse that we're heirs to this promise. And that promise that he gave in Genesis 15:1 through 5, he says, this is what it says. It says, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield. I'm your very great reward. But Abram said, oh, sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And that the one who will inherit my estate is Eleazar, Old Testament names, of Damascus, you have given me no children. So a servant in my household will be my heir. And here's the promise, you guys. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son, speaking of Jesus, coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him aside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. This offspring is all who are born again, born of God, born with the Holy Spirit after Jesus. Warp through time again, a little over 3,400 years ago. And we have a people that have been brought out of slavery from Egypt and led by a man named Moses. God is now setting apart a people and publicly establishing his law, his rule. And this is pertaining to another glorious this is painting another glorious picture of what has come by rescuing his people from slavery out of Egypt, training them and disciplining them through the desert, displaying his wonders and his miracles, the whole time showing that God is our good Father. He takes care of us. He protects us. He carries us through. But the Jews missed it. This had to happen so that all could have the opportunity to be accepted into the promise of being heirs in the kingdom. This is why they missed it. Jews, Greeks, slaves, free, male, female, everyone accepted. No longer just the Jews. And I think that's what lit up the Jews, because they were heirs to the promise, they thought. And no one, what? And I love it. The prophet Isaiah says in chapter 60, verses 1 through 3, arise, shine. This is before Jesus. This is like, what, I think possibly 300 years before Jesus. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will rise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. Now listen to this. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. It's basically saying everybody is going to be accepted through Christ, in Christ. Now for our final time warp, we'll move through history and move ahead a little over 2,000 years ago. And a lot of you know what happened then. We now have a perfect man born of a woman, conceived by the Holy Spirit, thus breaking the line of Adam. He was not a son of Adam. The Bible said he is the second Adam. That's what is taking place. The new covenant. The second Adam. And now he's going to live the way Adam should have lived. But then suffer our penalty. Our death. Now's the time for the promise set by our loving Father in the garden. God, knowing that we could not do it, that we could not be perfect and pay the price that must be paid, he became a man born under the law and did it for us. Thus swinging open the doors of the throne room and making it accessible to all who choose to come, exchanging our sin for his righteousness. Paul explains what he did in Colossians, and this has got to be one of my most favorite sections of Scripture. I mean, I just can't get enough of hearing it. Colossians 2:13-15 speaks of our warrior king. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all, not some, all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations, just canceled the law that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away and nailed it to the cross. It's basically, it's like his body, you know, the flesh, the born under the law. He took that flesh and nailed it to the cross and said, this is what you can do with the flesh. And having disarmed the powers and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them at the cross. That's why we boast in the cross. Our daddy has made it easy for us. Our daddy has rescued us. And all it takes is what Paul has spoken in both Acts and Romans, there's two verses that, just explain it, sums it up just like that. Our daddy makes it easy. Wouldn't your dad make it easy for you to come to him? I mean, honestly. And in Acts 17:30, he says, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. And what that basically means is he's saying, everybody, you need to stop and saying, I know, I got it all under, I'm God, it's me, and it's this and that. God is saying, stop and turn from your ways and turn to me. And then in Romans 10, 8, 9, it says, but what does it say? The word is near you. Right now, the word is near you, guys. It is in your mouth. It is in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming, the apostle says. That if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That is easy. That basically, in your heart, you're like, you know what? This is true. Wow. And you just stop and go, God, if this is true, I want you to save me. The best way you know how, just lift your heart up to him. Turn to him. Say, I don't want to do this anymore. I want you. Our daddy has saved us through Jesus Christ. He's wanting to restore that relationship that was in the garden. He loves us so much. I love this. This is it, you guys, right here. This next verse, I love it. Galatians chapter 4, 6 through 7. Because you are sons, all those born of the Spirit, God sent the Spirit of the Son into your hearts, the Spirit who calls out, Abba, Daddy, Father. So you're no longer a slave to the law, to rules, to regulations, but a son. And since you are a son, God made you also an heir. An heir to what? An heir to the coming kingdom. The new order of things. This is so utterly amazing, the Jews could not even grasp the fact that God is our daddy. To them, he was a taskmaster, saying, do this, do that, do this, do that. To them, that was the picture that they grew. But as Jesus walked the earth, he changed this and was teaching people that he's our father. Someone says to him, how should we pray, Jesus? How should we pray? And I love it. Jesus says, our Father, who is in heaven, holy is your name. Our Father. And it's cool. Maturity has now come by the Holy Spirit that it gives to us, when we become followers of Christ, it gives to us that relationship that was in the garden. It is now restored. We now cry, Daddy, Father. We are the sons and daughters, and we are born of his Spirit, and we cry, Daddy, in our prayer life when things are getting hard. Because sin is still in this world. Things are going to get hard. Things are broken. But now we can cry, Daddy, help me. Carry me through this. Take me through the storm. This is a mess. I don't know what to do. Paul is telling the Galatians that God knows the rules, that rules rather than love and relation only lead to rebellion. What did the Jews do when Christ came to this earth? They rebelled. But love and relationship, that is what produces obedience. The Bible says that it is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. It is because of his law, love and relationship with us that we do things, not to earn his favor, but because we love him and we want to be like our daddy. Having to obey a certain list of rules does not produce love and relationship. It produces either pride or despair. Pride saying, look at me, look what I've done. I'm so righteous. Or despair and that we can't do it. I can't do it. I'm a failure and God is mad at me. Oh, it's such a wicked view of God. So sickening. It's actually repulsive. And I'm sure it's repulsive to God, too. That his kids are groveling and, And I just couldn't imagine what God thinks sometimes when we do that. But he loves us so much, and his grace is so great. God says through the prophet Isaiah that all our righteous acts are like bloody rags, filthy rags. It's like nothing we do can win his favor. It's just all yuck. And then I love this verse. This is another one of those verses that I've read so many times. And it's Matthew 7, 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my daddy, my father, not the will of God, the will of my father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, saying to Jesus, Lord, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? In the King James Version, I love it, it says, many wonderful works. Then Jesus, this is horrendous. Can you imagine hearing this? Then Jesus is going to tell them plainly, I never knew you. Who are you? I'm not going to let a stranger into my house. Away from me, you evildoer. That is crazy. I can't imagine that personally, to hear that from God. That rips my heart out. And I'm sure a lot of people go, what? And I feel for that. It's saddening. It's sickening. This was my view for a long time. Because it was not doing what, because I was not doing what I was supposed to. My view was, I was thinking, I have to stop doing this. Oh, God, you're so mad at me. Don't punish me. I'm sorry. Oh, yuck. Ah. And so I thought God was mad at me all the time. So it caused me to turn away from him, to run away from him, because I wasn't picturing him as a loving father that wants me to turn to him in those times. Because we struggle with sin. Honestly, you guys, there's not a person in this room can say, I don't struggle with sin. Not until I realized he was my loving daddy did I turn to him and continue to turn to him in my sin and have him change me. I can't do it. I have no power. It's by the Holy Spirit that he changes you through love and relationship with him. I have kids. I'm a dad. And it sickens me and saddens me to think of being that way with them. I want to be a daddy like my daddy, where I love and encourage and promote loving discipline and play with them and talk with them and hug and wipe away tears and be attentive to their needs. I want them to be able to turn to me in their darkest times and know that I will be there for them. This is grace, you guys. That's what grace is. Our daddy's love in action. That's grace. Some of you have had bad experiences, and I have too. Some of you have had good experiences with your dads. I want to tell you right now that it no longer has anything to do with your earthly father if you're a Christian. You'll honor them, and they're a part of your lives, and you'll love them like Christ would love them, but it has nothing to do with them. And it's God is your daddy. This is your identity. This is who you are. It's all about whether you have the Father, the creator of all dads, and the Father of our spirits. God has restored what he had in the garden with his creation. We are now able to walk in relationship with him for all of eternity, and this cannot be broken because of what Christ has done. He was the second Adam. It can't be taken from us. The first Adam, it was fragile. All he needed to do is just make one mistake or turn. Boom, it's all done. It's all broken. But now, God coming down as a man, he's restored it and it can never be broken. There is now a kingdom that is coming that is going to last forever. And we are saved by grace. But our daddy asked for three things. You're like, oh, what? He asked us to repent, which means to turn from your sin and turn to Him. Turn to that thing you're trusting and say, I don't, and turn to Him. Have faith. This is saying, I love you, Jesus, and I trust you. That's faith. I love you, Jesus, and I trust you. I trust you. I love you. I trust you. I trust you. When things get crazy in your life and all this stuff is falling apart, you're like, Jesus, I love you and I trust you. That is faith. And to confess with your own words, the best way you know how, that Jesus, you are my Lord, and I am not. I am not perfect. I can't do it. And I believe what you have done for me. Come into my life and be my Lord. I put you in control. Confess that with your tongue, with your mouth. And God says He will come into your life and He seals you with the Holy Spirit until the day He returns to take you home with Him. But the big problem we have, this takes you humbling yourself like a child, like a son of God, like a child, to become like a child. Jesus even said that. We have to become like children. Once this has been done, the Bible says you will be born again. And you are sealed with God's Spirit. In Christ, you talk to God like your dad. From that point on, He's your dad. And you love God like your dad. And you want to be like Him. You want to be with Him. He becomes your hero. He becomes everything you need. Oh, it's just such a beautiful picture that we can enter in. You're my daddy, God. I can be with you. I can trust you. I can love you. I can be like you. You set us an example through Jesus Christ and what we can be like. Because Jesus said that basically, you see me, you see the Father. And I love this. I love this old hymn because of its words. It's holy, holy. The hymn's called Holy, Holy. Is what the angels sing. And this is what it says. And this is amazing, you guys, if you grasp this. Those of you that are saved and know Jesus Christ, oh, this is going to be a glorious day. It says, holy, holy is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, they will fold their wings, for angels have never felt the joy that our salvation brings. But I hear another anthem, blending voices clear and strong. Unto Him who hath redeemed us and had brought us is the song. We have come through tribulation to this land so far and bright. In the fountain freely flowing, He hath made our garments white. Then the angels stand and listen, for they cannot join the song. Like the sound of many waters by that happy, happy, blood-washed throng. For they sing about great trials, battles fought, and victories won, and they praise their great Redeemer who hath said to them, well done. So although I'm not an angel, yet I know that over there I would join the blessed chorus that angels cannot share. I will sing about my Savior, who upon dark Calvary freely pardoned my transgressions and died to set me free. We are God's treasure. I'm going to close with these scriptures. And these are amazing scriptures. 1 Peter chapter 2, 9 through 10 says, but you are a chosen people. This is after Jesus. You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. And this is awesome, guys, if you could grasp this. Revelation 21, 1 through 4, this is such hope. This is such a... Then I saw the new heaven and the new earth. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with man, with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Be encouraged, Christian. This day is coming. I have a song that I wanted to play. It just takes a couple minutes, and I think it's a good idea that all of us here, Christians and all the like, that we kind of take a moment. And just in your hearts, you don't have to sing. You may know the song, you can if you want to. But I want you to reflect on your daddy. And this song just speaks. It's almost like this song sums up this whole thing. I could have just played that song and walked down, and it's over. And it's a beautiful, beautiful song. So I want to play this song, and then we'll pray, and we'll be done. So just listen to the words and be prayerful in your heart.
And Father, Father, in heaven, holy, holy is your name, your name, that your kingdom, that your kingdom, let it come.
God, I just want to lift up your name. I want to praise you. I love you. Thank you for choosing us, God, and taking upon our brokenness, taking upon everything that we could not do, and doing it for us, Lord God. I just lift you up. I thank you. Lord God, I pray that all these words that came from my mouth that were from you, God, I want nothing from it. God, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you, Father God. And I just praise you and I lift you up and I just can't wait. I can't wait to that day when we can stand before you in that with the angels and just praise you for what you've done in our lives and what you've done, period. That you are God, the creator of all things. I love you, Jesus. I love you. In your name, Jesus, I pray. Amen.